This being Easter Sunday, I'd like to share on the resurrection, but I'd like to share that Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and not just the physical fact that he got up out of a tomb. But I want to do it from a little bit different angle, but not different for you, just different for most people when you talk about Jesus and the resurrection. And this reality of him being the resurrection and how that comes about for us. Because the way that that comes about for us is not just the fact that he got up out of the tomb. That doesn't make him the resurrection. That makes him resurrected. Does that make sense? That just him getting up doesn't make him be, I am the resurrection to us. And for him to become the resurrection in us and to us and through us, it takes an act of revelation. And I was talking to Shay. What did I say we'd name this thing? Something like Satan's light versus Jesus as the light. And so there's your title. If you would, though, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And of course, while you're turning there, of course, the way that he becomes the resurrection to us is that he's revealed in us. First of all, and let me say revealed to us, revealed in us. I say it like that because there has to be a light, there has to be an awareness of Christ, not just an awareness of the doctrine of the revelation of Christ. And so if you look with me now, 2 Corinthians 11, let's start at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan, excuse me, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And the thing that really caught my eye on this is Satan being transformed into an angel of light. And what this is, because it talks about deceitful workers down here. Of course, this is not the word metamorphosis here. This is not that the devil actually becomes a butterfly. this is that he deceitfully changes and disguises himself as something. And I thought it was interesting that it referred to him as an angel of light. And if you will, now turn with me to Genesis at the very beginning, in the third chapter, where we get our first introduction to him. We'll just start at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here we have the first real temptation of the enemy. And, the enemy didn't come with horns and a red tail and a red suit. And, he didn't appear like that and go, I'm the devil, and it's going to be bad stuff, I mean, that's the way a lot of people, that's what they're looking for. If the devil comes into their life, that's what they're looking for. There he is. My God, it's the one, who? The one in the red suit. The one with the pitchfork. You know. That's why I said pitchfork. So there is the, our concepts of that. But Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. And he does that. And the first temptation wasn't, okay, you know, it wasn't like, hey, Eve, look, I want you to go over here and, you know, steal something or do this or, you know, whatever. Go do all the bad things that we would think about doing. You know, because that's usually if we say the devil is in our life, it's he, you know, he made me do something bad. You know, what is the phrase? The devil made me do it, you know. You know, and it's usually something that we did bad, you know, that it would be, you would be checked off for that, you know, you'd be marked off in a negative way for that. But the devil came to Eve, and of all of the terrible things that the devil could tempt her to do, his temptations were in relationship to knowledge, more light, more insight, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a tree in relationship to knowledge, to know more than what you know now. Does that sound a little bit amazing that that's the temptation? The first, that's the fall temptation. That's not even, you know, I mean, that brought the whole thing down and it was in relationship to, you know, saying that you can know more, you'll know as much as God knows. And how many people want to know what God knows? Well, you know, God knows that we want to know what God knows. And so you could see that the enemy's temptation can literally come to the hungry or come to those who are desirous after the Lord, that he can affect our lives with things that look like it's of God. Things that, you know, and he said, you know, God knows that, you know, in the day you eat, you'll be like God knowing, you know. And to bring us into a realm that really is not the Lord, but it sounds like the Lord. It might even seem like the Lord. And that realm is this thing of, well, Eve said it. When she saw the tree, that it was good and that it was one to make one wise. Knowledge, wisdom, these sort of things. And this is where the temptation arises, because then we begin to pursue, if you will, the Lord. But all we're doing is beginning to fill ourselves up with knowledge about the Lord. And it never really is the Lord. It's the difference between Martha and Jesus talking about the resurrection.
That's right.
Or Mary, you know, I guess it was Martha, and said, you know, well, I know all about the resurrection. And isn't that what most Christians say? I know all about the resurrection. I know that Lazarus will be raised in the last day. I know all these things. I have down the teaching, the doctrine. I have light on that subject. And Jesus' response was, I am the resurrection. You're missing it. If all you're looking for is an event, if all you're trying to do is understand certain truths from the Bible and not have the Lord, if you will, and I'll just say it like that for now, then then we are, we're no different than any other religion in that we're pursuing teaching. I mean, the difference between us and Buddhism or Hinduism or anything else, the difference is that our God becomes our life. I mean, that really is the difference. I mean, their God saves them, if you will, you know, or at least gives them a path. And you know what that path is in the most cases of religion, don't you? Attaining to a certain level of knowledge, and in many cases of mysteries that nobody else knows. Yeah. So that, hey, Don't you want to know? And of course, the thing that the devil said there in the process is that he's making you doubt God. He's making you think negative of God, too. That why, you know, well, he didn't let you eat of every tree. He's restricting you. He's holding you back. But don't worry. Follow me and do what I tell you, and you won't be held back. Right? You know. The way I saw it many years ago was the devil says, you know, did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? You know, I would have said, no, he said I can't eat of just one tree. There's a difference of wording, but it's the flooding of your mind. Did God say you can't eat of every tree? You can't have access to every one. Well, I can't. Every one of them but one. But it makes it sound like he has just limited me and cut me off from all that is good and fun and neat and, you know, and that's what we kind of go through. But I'm, you know, I'm here to tell you that our Father loves us. And his plan for us is the best plan.
Amen.
Now, that's just a fact. His plan for, we may not like it at times. You know, I'll tell you just personally, there's stuff I don't like. I mean, I'm just being honest. There are times I go, Lord, I just don't like this. Is this the best path you could have chosen for me? I mean, is this it? I mean, is this really the best thing? But when I go to my heart, I realize, you know what? He knows. I don't even know myself. You know, we all, you know, what does the scripture say every man's way is right in his own eyes. So if that's true, how many right ways are there? Well, in the United States, about 7 billion. Is that the United States or the whole world? Pardon? Oh, no, there's more than that. But I mean, let's just say a bunch. As many as there are individuals. Well, you know, you know, I'm going to make a statement from one who is the founding pastor and the director of the Bible school. I don't know everything. I don't know everything. I don't. I want to know the Lord. I mean, I want to know the Lord. And then I want to be able to impart life and to have something that is real and substantive to our lives, practical, something that will work, not just high and mighty teachings. And that's my desire. But I don't know everything. And I'll tell you this too, I don't know everything for my life. This ought to scare you. Because if I don't know everything for my life, what am I doing meddling in yours? Right? Except maybe God has called me to stand up here from time to time, declare the truth and establish a place and all that. And if that's of God, then that's of God, not me, right? But I'm telling you, just so you know, I don't know everything. But I do want, personally, I want to know the Lord. And I still want to know the Lord. And I haven't given up on that. And Lord willing, I haven't got to a place where I think I know everything. But I still believe there are incredible caverns of this gorgeous, beautiful, very large Christ that I have just barely begun to explore. But may the Holy Spirit continue to open my eyes. Amen, and your eyes. And so, now let's go over to 2 Corinthians, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's start it in chapter 4, and start in verse 3 of chapter 4. Let's start at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The thing I want you to notice there right at this point is that there is a light that brings forth what it is that God is after. The light is not what God is after, but what it produces. You know, it would be the difference between the sun and the sunlight. Sunlight can warm us, amen? Sunlight can do many things for us. It can dry our clothes, it can do all this stuff. But sunlight is not the sun, right? There is a difference. I mean, one is what he does, and the other is who he is. And with the enemy, there is not just an angel of light that comes to bring us knowledge and comes to, you know, and again, none of that in the basic picture that most Christians present of the devil. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, which, by the way, those scriptures do not refer to the devil, but the Pharisees. You know, check it out. It's not talking about the devil, that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But we've read that in there, and somebody taught it that way, and we've picked it up. But that, even if that were true, even if that's all the devil wants to do, I just want to kill. You know, the devil's just, that's what he said. I just want to kill. And I just enjoy stealing, so, you know, my attack against you is going to be primarily against your wallet. I mean, if that's his main plan, and not only that, but I'm going to destroy your marriage or whatever. So we guard our marriage, our wallet, and our lives, you know, because the devil, if the devil shows up, he shows up in that form. But folks, the devil can show up in the form, the devil could show up at a Bible school or a church. I mean, come on, let's just be real. Any place that knowledge is the thing that you're after and not the Lord, and you become complacent because you have knowledge, you know, then the enemy loves getting in there. And, you know, he may not destroy anything per se. He may not steal anything. If you take the first example and the great temptation, and I'm using the first example, number one, because it shows us what the devil's like. Number two, the whole fall came as a result of this one act. And it wasn't a horrible sin. It wasn't a bad, mean thing. It was simply leading them away from the tree of life to get them into knowledge. From life, the sun, to sunlight, if you will. You know what? I'm going to tell you this. I don't believe the devil's scared of religion. He probably created it. You know? I don't think that he's afraid of people learning Bible doctrines and stuff. And here's why. Here's why I think that. I think, let's picture, just in our town here, let's picture, how many churches you think we got here? You know, let's say just for the fun of it, 15. We know there's more than that, but you know, okay, 15 churches. And in all those churches, they're trying to get people in the Lord. Amen? Now, all of the people that come to church, or not all of them, but most of them, the majority, are already saved. So you're trying to teach them stuff, right? So you teach them the doctrine of reconciliation, and you teach them all the different teachings about, you teach them how to pray for the sick, and you teach them how to lead worship or be involved in worship, and you teach them all of these things, but when the crisis comes, it doesn't matter how much they've been taught, they're going to go back to default, which is Adam, which is the old nature, They're going to go back to that. You know, I heard a saying a long time ago, and I think there's something to it. The person said, see if I can remember how it went. It said, a person can live, like a wife can live with a man for 40 years. And this guy said, and he was a person who tortured people to get information from them. And he said, you give me 3 days with them, and I'll know more about the true person than she knows in 40 years. I will know what their metal is made of, if they're really strong, if they're really solid, if they really believe what they believe. I mean, think about that. I mean, you know. He said, in 3 days, I'll know the real person way more than anybody else has ever known. Because we spend our whole life looking a certain way, building a certain image, looking like we're, you know, we're strong, or we're this, or we're that, or we're, you know, deep, or we're foundation, you know, we're established on a foundation. This guy said, give me 3 days, and I'll tell you exactly what they're like. And the person had also dealt with people who knew what they believed. And no matter what torture they did, they would not move from that. So he meant, know you either way, whatever you really are, in other words. Whatever you really are, I'm going to find out in 3 days. And that's disturbing. I mean, the thought of it is to me. I don't know about you, but you know, it's like, is this really a good Easter Sunday message? I mean, I came, you know, because we come pretty much every Sunday, but there are some people who only come on Easter Sunday once a year, so this would never fly. Okay. But we are heading toward fully realizing Christ as the resurrection instead of just being resurrected. And I don't think any of us really know what we are. I think maybe in 3 days we might have torture. We might be able to figure it out. You know, we might, you know, some of us, you know. I know some people that are so scared of needles that they'd strap them down. Just, you know, bring them in. We just captured you. Just strap you down. Take the hood off of you. Start messing with a needle like this and move toward them. They go, I'll tell you everything. I'll tell you. Lord. I renounce Jesus. I renounce my pastor. I renounce it all. Just don't stick me with that needle. You know, you know, and that's just, you know, the way some of us are. But there are people that are so founded, let's just say, in the Lord, they're so founded in the Lord that they'll just go, look, you do what you got to do. But I believe Christ is my life. I mean, don't you think maybe Watchman Nee was that way? Because, I mean, they did torture him, folks, and they put him through some stuff. And they never let him go, and they never killed him. Well, okay, why? You let them go if they finally agree with you. You kill them, but you'll make a martyr out of them. So it's almost proof that he just never moved. And there are, you know, there were stories out of all that when he was in prison that he would sit there and talk to the guard outside the door and say, how's your family doing? Well, you know, I'm having some problems. Really? Well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for your family. I'll pray for your wife and kids and stuff like that. Next day, next week, whenever that guard gets his turn again, just start talking to him about how is your life going? You understand what I'm saying? Because that's where their crisis is taking place. That's where you begin to find out, you know, there's stuff that reacts out of you. You know, there's stuff that happens. There's stuff that comes out of you. Has anybody ever had, you know, been in a crisis and stuff start coming out of you and you start going, man, I thought that was dealt with a long time ago. You know, where did that come from? I mean, you know, in some cases, 20, 30 years ago, and you're going, my Lord, you know. Well, let's face it. We all want God to put us in a bubble and make everything perfect. Because if we do that, then we look good to ourselves. I mean, it's important to look good to others. But, oh, it's real important to look good to ourselves. Because if we don't feel right about ourselves, we probably won't look good to others, you know. Deb said something like, well, since you've turned 60, you don't comb your hair. I don't care. Not here to impress with my hair. There is this, I'm gonna go forward a little bit and then we'll come to the back part of the scriptures we just read here. You're all familiar with chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's look there. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's the deal. I was talking about all these churches with all of this training, and yet, there are people that get upset in every church. Am I right or wrong? I mean, is that really the truth, or am I just making that up to cover for this church? Folks, it doesn't matter. Human nature is human nature. And if Christ is not formed in us, I mean, that's what we can expect. Now, you can go along real good for a good while in some cases, you know. And here's the example I think of. Anybody remember a guy named Joab in the Old Testament? Joab was David's right-hand man. He was the captain of his host. And Joab stuck with David through thick and thin. I mean, when many people turned against David, even his own people, some of his own guys, Joab was there. And, you know, here's David. He starts out. I mean, he's like this 16-year-old boy or however old he was, defeating Goliath. Dude, that's good. I'd want to join with a guy like that, you know. And but then David gets run off by Saul and almost killed and goes down, starts living in caves. And Joab goes down there and goes, I'm still with you. And then all this stuff happens all the way through Absalom. I mean, we're talking from 16 to David getting old. Old, like me. And gets, yeah. And he's still with David until some little thing happens at the very end and he turns on him. In light of even some of the stuff I thought, you know, that, you know, you should have turned on. He didn't. And it reminded me, of course, of Paul when Paul writes and he says, all have forsaken me. Demas has gone back to the world. And are you familiar with that scripture? And so that intrigues me, you know. So I want to look up Demas. So I go through the scripture and go, oh, my God, this guy was with, you know, that's not somebody you automatically think of that hung out with Paul and traveled with him a lot. But if you search the book of Acts, you go, this guy's name's always mentioned through the books of Acts. He's really there. Well, here's my thought. I'm not really that upset with demons, are Joab? Because as long as it's us, we're going to do that. Right? I mean, how can, you know, it's like sitting Adam down in a chair and going, you better quit being Adam. You know? I rebuke that Adam spirit. We'll rebuke it all you want, baby. That's not what they got. That's who they are. And that's not just who they are. That's who you are and I are. Am. That's who we are. We tend toward that way. Okay. So what would be the point of setting Adam down in 15 churches and teaching him doctrine without changing him, his core? I mean, what would be the point of that? It'd be, now, we're going to, you know, you can train the finest army to go out and witness that you want, but folks, something goes wrong and that army will turn on you.
Yes.
Right? I mean, you know, and all the militancy that you put in them. Some of you saw on Friday night a video of the drug and alcohol program we had, and they're sitting there was like 5 or 6, 7 of the guys that were in the program. Did anybody flash back?
No.
You know, and did anybody think, you know, we were really putting forth radical Christianity then, and they got radical, but it wasn't in Christ. It wasn't by the life of Christ. And that's when I said, you know what, I need to get back to preaching the cross as primary first. Because if you don't get Christ formed in people, you know, and that's what this scripture that we just read is talking about. It's another light. It's light in the face of Jesus, but it results in something different. It's not like the enemy's light that can change your information in your head so that you have more information or better information. Because I want you to know this. Better information will not change you. You think it will.
Amen.
But it won't. It won't. You will go, you'll tend back. We drift towards what we are, not what we believe, ultimately, especially in crisis, you know. And so, you know, this is going to be an issue no matter, you know, if you, like I said, you set Adam down and you start instructing Adam and you start teaching him and you give him all this information and stuff. And they say, man, you know, look at the light I just got from the scriptures. Look at what I saw. Look at what I'm, you know, seeing from the Lord. But if it's not the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, we're not changed into that image. We may believe in that image. We may even teach it. But transformation does not come by simply getting deeper knowledge. And in fact, it becomes dangerous. I mean, it really does become dangerous. And here we go again, but just talking personally. You know, me recognizing that in myself. I remember when I was in Bible college, and, you know, the Lord would show me great stuff. This was a good school. And the Lord would show me great stuff. And I would see something, but then I'd turn around and go do something I shouldn't have done. You know, and I'd kind of go, why did I do that? I mean, sometimes right after seeing something that I thought changed my life. Anybody ever said, what I saw has changed my life? Some of you may even remember saying that, but you can't remember what it was. You know, that has changed my life. Well, what was it? Well, I don't remember that. Well, I'm sure it did. I'm sure it did something. You know, at the time it changed my life, you know, for a few minutes or, you know, until temptation came or until crisis came, you know, or something. And, you know, we're convinced of that until we get in the crisis. And so I was saying, when I was in Bible school, this would happen to me. And it didn't happen once. It happened over and over and over until I said to the Lord, to the Father, I said, I cannot stand this anymore. I don't want you to show me anything else if it's just going to make me think I got something when I don't. I mean, this is disturbing to me, Father. I need, and, you know, now you have to realize, when I say when I was in Bible school, you have to realize you're probably picturing somebody in a suit with short hair who was raised in the Assembly of God or something. Okay. But I wasn't. I did drugs. I sold drugs. And it was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The friends I hung out with was always about drugs. The things that we did was always about drugs. My life was that. That's what I'm trying to describe. When I came to Jesus, I went to a church. And it was a good service, all right. I mean, the guy never mentioned the name of Jesus. I thought that was weird. You know, how do you go to church and not even hear the name of Jesus? But that was, you know, that was me because I was a Jesus freak. But when I got through, I went up and I said, what do y'all got going on, you know, around here? Because my life was, you know, Monday was drugs and Tuesday and, you know. So what do you got going on? What can I, you know? So, well, you know, you can come on Wednesday night. We can put you in a Sunday school class, you know. But from that, I realized, you know what? I need a life, not just a lifestyle change. My God, you know, because you can change your lifestyle and you're still the same person. Let me put it like this. Maybe I shouldn't put it like that. Okay, I'm just using this as an example. If you're ugly and you change your hairdo, I'm trying to get a point across here, you know, and the point being, you know, we think, you know, now, I'm not picturing your face. I'm picturing some toothless, you know, and then you go into pro cuts. You know, hey, sweetie, how about a kiss now, you know? The girl that cut your hair, you know. I don't think so, dude. Now, let's go to the core of what I was talking about. Not external looks, but internal looks. Are you with me? If internally we are Adam, if internally we are self-centered, if internally that's how we operate, that's our operating system, you know, there's a good example if you went with, and that just happened to me. What was it? Friday, I had to take my laptop up to a service place and work on it. And they said, the system that we gave you, that we sold to you, is working. The problem is your browser. It's your operating system. And I said, look, I don't have a clue about how to deal with my operating system other than the cross. And he's kind of going, okay. You know. So I said, you know, what can you do for me? So he said, I'll work on it. So there was a couple of stores down the street, and I walked over there, and da-da-da-da, and he called me up, and he said, okay, I got the problem fixed. I said, really, what'd you do? He said, I had to get rid of your old operating system and put a new one on. Not the same kind, even. In this case, he took off my Internet Explorer and put on Firefox. Okay? And he says, now it works. All that was clogged up, all that was not functioning properly, now it is, but not because I fixed your old operating system, because I put on a completely new one. Well, this light is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that transforms us into his same image. There's hope for anybody under that circumstance. It does not matter how bad you are. If Christ is formed in you, there's hope for you. And I say that because some of us look within ourselves and we go, there's just no hope for me. I'm too messed up. Or we look at someone else. Right? Right? There's just no hope for them. Folks, there's hope for anybody. You say, no, they consistently, well, as long as it's the old operating system, as long as it's Adam, it will consistently be off. Can I get amen? So you can expect consistency, right? But if you add a whole new system, it's not going to operate the way that it did before. Do you see why preaching Christ in you is so incredibly important to me, if nothing else? That I have hope for the first time in my life. I mean, you know, and you know, you've got your story, I've got mine, we've all got ours. You know, I was put in an orphanage. Sure, my mom loves me, but she didn't love me enough to keep me. Right? I mean, you think thoughts like that. And so, you know, you're always wondering what is wrong with me. You never think, well, they had problems. As a kid, you never think that. They're the adults. They've got it together. I'm the problem. See? And then you just go, your mind and your emotions are constantly drugged through the mud and drugged through the mire. And it doesn't matter. I mean, it could clearly not be your fault, but you're going to take it. You know, I mean, it's a, you know. There are other people that accuse everybody else. But there are some people, they just turn it inwardly. And you just think, God, this is a web. I mean, I remember looking at my life at one juncture, and have you ever seen those balls of string, or like balls of a big ball of rubber bands that people just wound together until it's this big ball and stuff? Well, you know, it's not like you just take the thing and go like this. It's intertwined. This is laying over this, and this is laying over that one. And then this comes over here, and this one's over here, and everything. And you're going, you know, you're looking at your life like this, and you're going, now I'm going to unwind, I'm going to, you know, sort out my life, you know. Well, before you can deal, you know, you go, okay, I found an end here. I found an end, so I'm going to start from here. But then you get to a place where, well, I can't deal with this one until I've dealt with that. So you start trying to mess with that one. You know, oh, I got a little slack in it. But then there's five more laying over that. And it just goes on and on and on until you go, my Lord, does anybody got a match? You know, just burn this thing. I mean, there's just, it's too intricate. You know. And when I began to realize that a change of life, that not just more information, because now remember this, I started with Kenneth Copeland, and what I was given was pray for the sick, cast out demons, do all that. I have no problem with any of that, but that's what I was armed with. And so it's like it's kind of like a crack military team, the Delta Force, you know, five guys, and they're being sent in on a special squad, and one of them's an idiot. You know, and he's got all these special weapons, you know. Okay, I got this here grenade, man. Look, guys, I got to go. You know, you pull it. And that actually happened in basic training where a guy did that and shouldn't have and, you know, flew up in front of the rest of us. You know, the information we've been given is good. But yeah. But the one that it was given to is dangerous. You know, I've taught defensive driving for the city of Denton. I taught it for 10, 15 years, you know. And there would be people who would consistently be in my class. There was one guy, I swear he had a master's degree in defensive driving. You know? And I'm thinking, didn't you get this the first time or the second or the third, you know? And you think, okay, all you got to do is explain now, you know. You just, it's real simple. You just explain. Okay, you pull over, you know, this side. You make a turn. You put a signal on. You do this and that. And yet there are people that are driving out there that are dangerous, that have been in those classes, that have been in those. I'm not talking about you, brother. And your life is in danger because of them. Can I get amen? You know? And so this whole thing comes down to, you know, is Christ being seen as the resurrection, or are we just jumping around going, he's risen? In fact, Tony Morata emailed this, or texted this morning. And he said, this morning I have gotten probably, I forget the number, but it seemed like it was like 9 different texts from people, he said. And he's up in Wisconsin, isn't it? He said, I got 9 different texts from different people. And he says, and many of them have said, all it said was, he is risen. Because it's Easter Sunday morning. And he said, I texted every one of them back and said, but where is he risen? You know, is he just up there, or is he risen in his body? Amen? And that is the question, isn't it? Because if he's just risen up there, I'm still a flake. Let's be real. I am still, and you need to run. If it's not Christ, you know, Paul didn't say follow me because I, you know, believe the truth. He says follow me while I follow Christ. Well, if you're following someone that's following Christ, you're probably going to end up with Christ. I mean, that would be the goal, you know. But if we're just following religion and we're arming people in all these churches, folks, they're going to have no effect eventually. I'm telling you, they won't. And that generation will go away and another generation will rise up and they'll be taught the same stuff they were. What's the old saying about teaching, you know, what is it? Teaching someone the same thing over and over? Oh, if you keep teaching someone over and over and keep getting the same results. Yeah.
Do the same thing.
Teaching people the same thing over and over, expecting different results, but you get the same thing. That's insanity. You're just, you know, but, I say, for example, in this church or in JW's group up there or anywhere, not everybody. You know, well, let me just read this before I make that statement. It seems that there are a handful of people who have increased light on Scripture but have not looked at the light on His face and been changed into that image. We don't need an increase of light, angel of light, but an increase of Christ. And so let's say that everybody that goes through this church or everybody that goes through the Bible school isn't going to get it. Do you think they will? That's not up to us. That's up to, number one, the appointed time of the Father. Number two, when the heart turns to the Lord. That's not, if it was up to us, everybody would get it. Can I get amen? Because, I mean, that's, you know. But it's not. But, like, if you use somebody else's group, but what if some did? What if some actually got changed in the operating system where it was Christ formed in them, then they would handle things differently so that you could arm them.
Right.
You know, you could give them all sorts of equipment. You know, and I've heard people say to me, you know, Randy, why didn't the Lord give me any gifts? Why didn't the Lord give me a ministry? Why didn't the Lord do this? Well, you're dangerous. You know, Why is there never anointing on me? Why didn't he open the word for me? Why doesn't, you know, when I talk to people, they just go, oh, you know. They just melt. I was trying to find the book where I read it because I read it recently, but it touched me so deeply. Somebody was writing and they were relating a story that DeVern Fromke had related to them. How many of you know DeVern Fromke? If you good. And it was this story that there was this elderly lady in California that was, you know, bedridden, and she couldn't get out. And this story sounds similar to the Watchman Nee story, where there was an elderly lady, remember, he used to go visit, and she ended up bringing him to the reality of Christ. Well, this is a similar story to that. And he went out to California, did a conference, and somebody said, would you come over and just pray for this dear sister? So he went over there, and he started praying and talking to her. And before, you know, the conversation was done, of course, he's kneeling beside the bed, crying, weeping, saying, I need Jesus. Because the woman, the way that she shared and the spirit that she had just touched him so strong. And there was a particular book that she had, and he would notice that she would read things from that book, and it would just strike him like the arrows of the Almighty. And he'd just go, oh, God, I need Jesus. And this woman, when she speaks, there's just so much of the Lord and all this stuff. And so anyway, she ended up really liking him and adopted him as her son. And he would come visit her regularly, and every time it would just melt him. And so he had a request, because she was getting to the point where she was going to pass on. And he had a request. He said, look, would you do me a favor? Because she'd always read from this book. She said, would you let me have that book when you go home to be with Jesus? She said, sure, I'll see that it gets mailed to you, you know. And so DeVern Fromke then was traveling a lot and was gone a lot. And so he came back home and checked his phone messages and found out that she'd passed away. And he'd been traveling for several months, and so he didn't know that she'd passed on. And so he wondered, would the family, did she communicate that information, that she would really, he would really like that book? And so one day, there it was in the mail. He opens it up and he pulls out that book, and he's just so incredibly thankful that, you know, he got that. Because she'd read from it, he'd just fall down every time, and it'd be just like Almighty God, you know. He said he read that book and he didn't get anything out of it. He said it was the woman. Not the book. So the way she read it, the enlightenment of life that she had about it, it just communicated Christ. It was just like, oh my God, this is Christ. This isn't just religion. This isn't just, you know, follow the proletariat way. You know, this is the Lord. This was the Lord. And he reads that book and he goes, I am confounded. And he's thinking, I surely have read many passages from this book that she read to me. And he remembers his weeping and just crying so hard that he was shaking the bed, you know. And he goes, it was her all along. It was her insight that was being communicated to me. It was life. It was not light of knowledge. Because if it was, it'd be in that book, wouldn't it? But it was light of life. The light of life. And I, you know, I'll close with that. But just, I will say, before I read that story, I've been praying personally that God would do something with me. You know, that he would just make his word in my mouth, and I know it's not there yet, and that's why I'm even mentioning it for prayer, that he would just do something. I don't even, see, I'd like to tell you I know exactly what needs to be done. But, you know, I'm going to be going up to Milwaukee, going to be going to Ireland, going to be going to Washington, going to be going this year a bunch of different places, Arkansas, going to be sharing. And I just, with everything that is within me, I just have no desire just to talk. I have no desire to impress anybody with what I know. In fact, I'm beginning to wonder if I know anything. You know, I can't even impress myself with what I know anymore. That's how bad it's gotten, you know. And I just really, and I think about this, like that woman that Watchman Nee met that changed, brought about, I mean, transformation. And that this woman and the effect that she had, and I thought, isn't it funny that women are treated as such weak vessels and such, you know, unable to do, and they're limited. Well, you can't teach here, or you can't do that, or you can't do this and whatever. And so life just finds a way in some of these women. Life just finds a way and just can't be held back. It's like Jesus in the grave. You just can't hold him down, you know. And you're the grave, but you can't hold him down. You're the tomb. With the stone rolled over. And the good news is, you know, they didn't roll the stone away so he could get out. They rolled it away so we could see he wasn't in there. You know, okay. So the word that Joan had, if you got a stone rolled over you, you don't even need the stone rolled away. He can still come out. And in all the limitations and all the lack and all the things, you know. But folks, it's going to take a heart that begins, when the heart turns to the Lord, it's going to take a heart that says, you know what, I just want Jesus. I really, and I don't want religion. I don't just want to talk to people and say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus too. And everybody goes their way and everybody lives the same way. It's just earth life repeated over and over and over and over. But there is a communication of life. There is the resurrection. Jesus is that. And like I said, we're that tomb, but he's coming up out of us. And, you know, I mean, anybody can stand around and go, I don't like it. You know what? I don't like how these cords are all tangled up here, and I can care less. You know, but I'm just trying to make a point. You know, I mean, I don't like how these cords are all tangled up here. Whose sunglasses are these? For God's sake. You know. And probably the person that owns them left the church 10 years ago. There's a real good chance that that could be the case, and I've just discovered them. And, you know, anybody can pick out problems. Anybody. Can I hear you say the word anybody? Anybody can. Anybody can. You know, you don't have to be special. You know. You know. What do we usually say? Maybe special ed, but you don't have to be special ed than that. But I mean, anybody can do that. But folks, not just anybody is like these ladies. Do you understand what I'm trying to communicate? I'm not talking about me. I'm not there. I'm asking for your prayers. But I'm saying that stirs me. That does something to the heart of Randy. Where I just go, God, I want you, I need you, I really, really don't want to settle for just, you know, like I said, anybody can point out problems, but not anybody. I mean, and I believe whosoever will can be like these ladies. You know, you understand what I mean? But not hardly anybody's going to take that path. We would rather, you know, we'd rather just be religious or be, you know, as long as we're getting, you know, acknowledgement on some level, I'm okay. You cut that back, you got problems. You know. Or, you know, we just can't see past the end of our nose or whatever. But for me, when I hear those stories of those ladies, I think they were bedridden. They were sick. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't get up. They couldn't, you know what I mean? I mean, that's exciting to me. God made sure people found them. We're going, well, I got to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Well, it won't do any good if it's you. You know, just what are we going to do? Make more of us? Oh, boy. That's what we need. You know, no, I'm telling you, I know that you know this, but I'm telling you, we don't need more of you. Some of you should never have had children. You know I'm joking with you. Well, you know I'm saying that so that I don't get persecuted over this here. So I just want to say, if there's anybody, I'd just like to have a quick prayer if we could do that. If there's anybody, and we don't even have to come up here, but if anybody would like prayer along this line, and I'm including myself in there, I'll be willing to pray, but I just want a change in this vessel. I want it to truly be a vessel of honor. I would really like to exude Christ instead of just talk it. God help me, help us. You know, and so if you feel that way, just stand where you're at, and except Greg, and I'm going to assume that Greg wants this. Praise God, Father. We just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we don't even know what to ask or how to ask, Lord. But we know that this is in our heart, because our heart can be stirred toward this end. And we know that you don't look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. So we ask you, look on our hearts right now, and please see the true depth, core desire of our heart. More of Jesus, less of me. Truly in a real way, not in a new creation way or an Acts Bible School way, but in your way and in your definitions and in your meanings. Lord, we cry out in the Psalms. David said, I cry out unto you. We cry out unto you. We ask you to Lord, have mercy upon us, and to move by your Spirit in a special way, that we will truly, truly, truly be like a tomb that people see us, but then they meet Jesus outside the tomb, walking around like Mary Magdalene. And Lord, that your life, Jesus, that your life, not light of knowledge, not what the devil communicates that makes us wise and therefore makes us think we're something. For we're nothing and you're everything. We're an earthen vessel and you're a treasure. You're our treasure. So Father, for the glory of your Son, we ask you to do this. That he may be glorified in earthen vessels. That he may be glorified not just in earth, but in earthen vessels. And we ask you to do it, not in our name, not for our glory, but in his name and for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.